Let's go to Big John, chapter 1.
Gospel of John.
The Gospel. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things, were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, or efficacy, or ability, to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, that's both one of the most beautifully written sections or segments of the Bible, and one of the most important, because it expresses his universality and that he's not some moral option, and it also expresses that the will of man doesn't really have anything to do with it. And so you can't choose God. You can't make a decision for Christ. If you do, I mean, it may be a step on the way to the mystery, but it isn't the start. It isn't being born again. And if he's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world, then this idea that we talk about, that I talk about, that the human race in truth is God's sperm cells, because he's the light, or he is the life of all men. He's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And so there is the life and light of God in every man. The problem is that it can't be exercised, or it can't be given an onset until you've come to the total end of yourself. Otherwise, your fear toward God is taught by the precept of men, and you will spend your lifetime trying to do it or trying to get it right instead of seeing that he is his own power. He is his own life. The gospel not only tells you to fly, it gives you the wings to fly. Now, the idea that the human race are God's sperm cells it offends people tremendously. It certainly offended Tilton and his lawyers. But to me, it is the thing that we talked about yesterday with regard to the progression from the world to the New Jerusalem. This predicate of what the gospel is vital. Because if all men have the potential to be for this to take place, and it has, you know, it's just like a sperm cell, right? It has the potential within it for life and light. And as long as the human race, as long as man is in the world or in Egypt, which is the eternal type of the world, then no matter what he does, he is simply the sperm cell of God. Can everybody see that and agree with this?
And is this right? I mean, the sperm cell is alive. It has some form of life.
It has light and life.
It's a very short lifespan, and it's a very limited lifespan, but it is a form of life.
Well, so anyway, in the world, there's the sperm cell. When you come into the wilderness, or when you come under the blood, if you will, even if in the house of God, when you come into the Passover, under the Passover blood, then there is, spiritually, you're joined to the egg. Then the idea that the wilderness is really like a type of the womb. Now this is just another way of understanding this. Then in you enter the land. I mean, after the law, then the child is born, but it's still this. The best it can be is this adolescent. Once he enters the promised land, he's the young man, and when he enters the New Jerusalem, you become the father. Now none of this is dependent on time, because the fullness of Christ is available. The only thing that is dependent on is obedience and faith. Now, does that make sense to all of you? And so there's different characteristics that define each of these different places or positions. You know, in the world, if there's any prayer at all, it's to yourself. I mean, you pray to the stupid God, you. Until you come in under the blood. And then you have your prayer is hope. When you're in the wilderness, the prayer is a combination of doubting and begging. When you come into the land, the prayer is one of anticipation. And when you come into the New Jerusalem, the prayer is affirming. Now, there's all kinds of other characteristics. Because of the, you know, when you come into the Passover house, you're still in Egypt, but your sin is forgiven. But basically, in the world, it's, as we've said often, it's the survival of the fittest. And there's manipulation and compulsion, oppression, anger, greed, many options, but it's always connected with the isolated self. And then comes the darkness, the plagues, the failure, the weakness. You think that, you know, all the battles are external. And then what happens? And then you, under the blood of the Passover house, there's fear, there's doubt, but yet there's hope. And it's all, then so the idea then of baptism is really critical, because the baptism is the agreement with God that you have been buried. And once that problem, basically, as we've said, the characteristic of the wilderness is that you have no options. You don't have any longer the options of what you did in the world, because all your options have gone. And so, you know, the definition of a wilderness is no options. And in that wilderness, there's confusion and problems. It's a place of testing. And the body becomes your sanctuary. And finally, the law is revealed. And you tend to abide, but you abide with murmuring. You slowly but surely become no longer a respecter of persons. And you at least try to lay down your life. When you enter the land, doubt leaves. There's no longer learning, there's knowing and being. Reproduction is possible, but it's very rare. And you begin to no longer respect your thoughts or your feelings. Finally, then, in the New Jerusalem, you're in the Father position, and reproduction is normal. In all of the other places, from the world to the wilderness to the first part of the land, the entire universe is a mirror. And so, wherever you look, you see a reflection of you. How does this affect me? What does this mean to me? And when you finally reach, and that mirror slowly losing its power, if you will. It's the silver nitrate on the back of it is slowly drifting away. So in the Promised Land and in the New Jerusalem, you finally, wherever you look, you see clearly, you see Christ instead of seeing you. And in the New Jerusalem, it's no longer trying to do or trying to be. You just are. You be. You're in the I am position. As I said, you understand the incredible privilege of being in that position. And you have a perfect understanding of your own weakness. And you're blessed in that weakness. And because of that, you love your neighbor as yourself. Now, every one of us has gone through this. And everyone that has ever named the name of Christ has gone through this. Remember, I've always, because at the end what it means is that you've seen God. And as you see, remember, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, that is another description of the process that is dependent on your obedience and not on time. Now, that's evidenced in the Talmud. There's 175 references to the phrase, the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the ancients said that represents the three graces that are given to all men to see God. And there's a secret in that, because you can't see God and live. And the grace of Abraham, it's the grace of, it's really the grace of learning, but the way I describe it, it's the grace of, I don't want to do that anymore. And so you just go through life and you say, I don't want to do that anymore. And it takes a long, long time. It took Abraham 100 years. The grace of Jacob is the grace of the struggle. It's the fight until you finally admit that you're the Antichrist. And so, and he wrestled with the angel. And remember, with Jacob, he never used his real name for over 20 years. Until the angel demanded that he tell him who he was, and he finally admitted that my name is Jacob. And as you know, Jacob means the way of the snake. And it's when he finally admitted his name was Jacob, he is the way of the snake, he is the Antichrist, then instantly his name was changed to Israel, Israel, she who sees God, or the bride. Now, with Isaac, there's instant revelation. He's put on the altar. He doesn't fight it. He says, take me, I'm yours, without condition, including my death. And so there's instant revelation. He sees quickly. Now, all three graces are there extant in everyone, but one is dominant. Now, in the case of Isaac, when it says Abraham took the three people with him when he went up to the Mount Moriah. Abraham took Isaac, who was the principal character, but he also took Ishmael and Eliezer. And when it says that he left Ishmael and Eliezer down at the base of the mountain, and he took Isaac up to the mountain and for the sacrifice. But it doesn't ever say Isaac came back down. It says Abraham returned to the young man. And so by Isaac offering himself or letting himself be offered and completely, he ceased to exist. And the new creation came forth. So the whole idea of this journey, there are characteristics that you can recognize to see where you are in this. Now, the only place I left off was Babylon. Well, in Babylon, there's the false New Jerusalem, because there's strength and confidence and surety, and it always has a solution. You can tell Babylon, if you have a problem, somebody in Babylon will always give you a solution. And they'll write 1,000,000,000 how-to books to learn more and more principles of living the Christian life. You have to give more money, or you have to hold your neck right, or lip right, or nose right, or something. But in the New Jerusalem, as opposed to Babylon, there's not strength and confidence. There's a total understanding of your own complete weakness and His strength. And you never give someone a solution, you only tell them who they are in Christ. So, the last 2 days have been just like a general overview of this journey that every man is on. It's symbolically, it's the journey from the sperm in a male to the egg, which is the New Jerusalem. And it's the journey from that. And just think, I mean, jillions of things happen. It's very, very rare for one of the sperm cells to reach the egg. In this symbolism, there's a million cities up the birth canal, or up the whatever you call it, you know, because the sperm cells stop all along the way and decide this is the place they're going to settle down. Instead of what happens with the egg and the sperm in the birth canal, when it reaches the egg, it becomes something totally different than it was before. And that mystery is that mystery of life in the human being is the mystery. It reveals the mystery of God in the Spirit. And so to be born again, which hopefully everyone was when they went under the blood, under the Passover blood, you know, you're a different person. You're a new creation, not the old becoming better. You're something totally, completely brand new. It's a new race. Now, the description of all of this and of the mystery in the world is called the Book of Genesis. And the mystery of and when you enter into under the Passover blood is still initially in the book of Exodus, and it describes your process. Exodus and Numbers describe your process in the wilderness. When you enter the land is the book of Joshua, and the New Jerusalem is, there's no particular book about the New Jerusalem because every book of the Bible describes the New Jerusalem if you have eyes to see. Does that help? Does that, anybody have any responses or thoughts?
The historical parallel goes as far as the Promised Land, right?
Right.
The New Jerusalem is a spiritual.
Right, and that was revealed, remember, when it was, it's revealed in the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles, because, as you know, the Psalms of Ascent are sung up on your way up to the natural Jerusalem, but during the Feast of Tabernacles, some mysterious things happen. They sang the Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 to 134, again, indicating that there is a place above the Jerusalem that now is, because they have to ascend to that. And that's where Christ took us, to the new Jerusalem. And so the new Promised Land and the new Jerusalem have always been there, but they exist now, if we have eyes to see, everywhere we look. And the way you have eyes to see is that the veil is totally taken away and you no longer see yourself, which is the main mystery, the main thing that keeps you from seeing the mystery, because everything is, how does this affect me? Does that answer it? Everybody understand perfectly?
That's a lot of stuff.
Hopefully it's just a review of where you've already been. What? You look like you've been hit with a brick again.
Well, I don't know what it is, but since the fast, since sitting talking with everybody at the fast, I think what it is I think I'm seeing again, but it's like it's for the first time that the world is on fire. This is a sanctuary in the midst of that. Because it's easy to forget that the world's on fire. At least it's easy for me.
Go to 1 John real quick. Chapter 2. The where this came primarily from, what I'm about to read. In verse 12, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. A little children there is the Greek word technon. It means darling infant, or the person before self-awareness. And it says, and he goes back and forth, from that darling infant to the father, to the young man, but to the infant. I mean, because this path isn't linear. And he says, right after writing to you, these darling infants, he says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. And I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. And I write unto you, little children, and the little children is paidon, which means adolescent. That's the place of the wilderness, because you've known the Father. In the place of the place of the wilderness, the young man position is where Bible study doesn't help, fellowship doesn't help, prayer doesn't help. Nothing helps except that the deepest recesses of your being, you know the Father. And I've written unto you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. And you finally recognize that you were with him from the beginning. But you were with him because you were the one, you were Cain that killed Abel. You were the Pharaoh that chased the children of Israel. You were the evil of all that has ever existed. That's how you recognize you are the Antichrist. And then I've written unto you, young men, and this is the name for the place in the new, in the you've entered the land. I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth continually in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome your mind and your emotions. And it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And if anything you like, the world likes, you know, the thing that you like is an abomination. And so all of these are the tells to let you know where you are in this process so that you can repent easier. And repentance, again, means leave yourself behind, every aspect of you. Because he can't occupy where you are. Okay? To me, every word of the Bible says what we've said this morning. And that's why I always say the same thing. Amen? Anybody else? Anything? Take it, big guy.